Good morning. Turned cool on us today, but to me it feels pretty good, so we'll take it. We're going to finish up our series today called God Really Loves Us, and I've gotten a lot of good feedback during this series because I do think it is something that a lot of us struggle with, was this idea that God really loves us. And we talked about during the series, started off by talking about how our enemy Satan will try to make us believe he does not love us. He'll try to make us doubt God's love for us, and he does that in multiple ways. And then we spent a few sermons talking about how God really does love us, that love is a part of his very nature. On Easter Sunday, we talked about how there is clear evidence of God's love for us, evidence that Satan cannot take away. And then last week, we emphasized that he desires for us to be in a relationship with him, not to practice religion, not to focus on rules, but to love him in return. And so to end the series, I want to emphasize today that yes, God does love us. And guess what? He loves other people just as much. And if God loves them, don't you think we should as well? And I will warn you, I'm going to step all over our toes today. Like this is probably going to be one of the most in-your-face sermons I've preached in a long, long time. Because there's been something stirring in my heart for a while. And today's the day it gets let out. So I hope you wore your steel-toe boots. I will say that I'm preaching to myself today, because if there's one area that I know I can grow in, it's in loving others, especially those in the church. So let's talk about this today. 1 John 4:7, here's what John says. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So John has made this connection. He said, hey, let us love one another. If love is from God, then everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So we need to love one another. This is one area the church has not done well in historically. Not just talking about our church, but the church. I thought about types of love that we've shown over the church's history. And the first one I'm going to call blind love. It's love that didn't exist, essentially. And there's some dark periods in the church's history, like during the Crusades when we would kill people if they were not Christians, trying to convert them into Christianity. That's not very loving to say convert to Jesus or you're dying. Or here in America, where we claimed that we were Christians and we took people as slaves and then used the Bible to justify that. That is not love. And so I would say we were blind at that point to love. The next type of love I thought about is pharisaical love, and this is one that's very prevalent, was very prevalent in the church, I would say, in the 70s, 80s, 90s, holiness movement time, and even still today. And this type of love is a love where you love yourself, you puff yourself up, you think you're God's gift to earth, and you think other Christians are God's gifts to earth. And what happens is you end up looking down on those outside the church. You end up looking down on those who do not come into church on Sunday morning as dressed up as they should be, not wearing their tie, not wearing their suit. You view yourselves as elevated, and you look down on those around you. And what happens is those churches became very tribalistic, very judgmental, very condemning. And there are churches that are still out there today. That here in Randolph County, miles away from us, that still treat people with what I would call this type of pharisaical love. I've been in plenty of those churches, and listen, they love the other people in their church a whole bunch. Yeah. But those outside the church, they act like they don't exist for the most part. And that's not the love God has called us to. The third type is a newer type, is the one that I'm categorizing it as, and I'm calling it fake love. And these are the churches that will feed you, clothe you, take care of you, give you money, but they won't teach you the truth. They will do everything they can to make sure you are cared for physically, but they won't teach you the truth of the gospel. And let me say something very clear today. If you're giving someone food, but sending them to hell with your teaching, that is not love. Love has to have truth involved in it. And there's a lot of churches today, a lot of, I would say, more liberal churches today, who are doing a wonderful job reaching out to their community, taking care of the homeless, taking care of the prisoner. They're obeying Jesus' teaching in that. But what scares me is that they're doing all of this, and then they're telling you things that will lead you straight to hell. That is fake love. That's very surface level love. The next level of love, or next type of love, I would call complacent love. And I think this is where majority of us are at today, probably. We know we're supposed to love others. We know we're supposed to take care of others. But for the most part, we've become complacent in that. And we're just kind of coasting along. If you're in need, if you're really in need, hey, I might help you, might not, depends on how it is. That's our mindset, I think. We know we're supposed to love, but we don't show that love the way I think biblically we should. And that leads into the last type of love, is a biblical love, and we're going to talk about that today. Loving others is an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus, and Jesus made that very clear in his teachings. You probably know this scripture, Mark 12:31. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. So he basically said, you want me to summarize what it means to be a follower of me? You love God and you love others. A lot of people are pretty good about loving God, but we're not very good at loving others. And that's where we're missing. That's what we're talking about. John says in 1 John 4:21, he says, and we have this command from him, Jesus, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Jesus, once again in John 13:34-35, says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So he's not telling us just to do this simple love, any of these other types of love. He's telling us to love one another as he has loved us. So he has set the standard for what that love should look like in our life and how we should love one another. And he tells us in verse 35, by this, by your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And boy, did the early church get this right. On Easter Sunday, I told you one of the evidences that Jesus was alive was the way the church loved one another. They would take care of one another. They would, I mean, they at first, they sold everything. They had everything in common. My house was your house. Your house was my house. My car was your car, your car was my car. We held everything in common. What was mine was yours, and what was yours was mine. And they did that voluntarily. That took a move in the heart for someone to give up their possessions. That was love being shown that God had worked in them. And so Jesus, he showed us what this love should look like. He exemplified this love perfectly. Not only with what he did on the cross, but also with his life. He taught us the truth and told us how to experience eternal life. He performed miracles, taking care of those who needed healing, who needed to see, who needed to hear again. He would even take in those that others typically kept out. He fed thousands. You know that story. He loved even his enemies. We just celebrated Easter, and you know, around Easter time, we focus on the Lord's Supper and the last meal he had with his disciples, and he washed their feet, including Judas, knowing that Judas was going to go betray him. So he taught us and exemplified for us to love even our enemies. I don't know if we realize just how radical the love that Jesus showed was. He elevated women into roles that they were not typically accepted in that culture. He went towards people, like lepers, for example. People typically stayed away from lepers. They had to, you know, they were scared of them. They'd stay away from them. And Jesus would go towards them and bring them in. People would avoid people who were known as sinners. Not Jesus. Jesus told those very same sinners, hey, come and follow me. Tax collectors were some of the most hated people. And Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus said, come and follow me. And he showed his love unconditionally. In a world at that time where Pharisaical type of love was the focus, Jesus showed us a different way. And he calls us to follow that example. So then, one of the questions that was asked to Jesus was then, who do we love? Or specifically, when Jesus had told them to love your neighbor, they said, well, who is my neighbor? And I noticed something this time that I want to point out. Jesus' answer to that question was a parable. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You probably know it. Man gets robbed. He gets thrown into the ditch. A priest walks by, so like a preacher walks by. A Levite walks by, so that's someone that would have worked in the temple. And then a Samaritan walks by. And the Samaritan is an enemy of the Jews. A Samaritan is the least likely of the three that you would think would stop. And yet he stops. He takes care of the man in the ditch. He goes above and beyond. He takes him to a hotel. He pays for his hotel. He makes sure that he is taken care of. And Jesus, at the end, says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, Jesus, that wasn't the question. The question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is saying in Luke 10:36, well, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? He's not telling them how to identify who your neighbor is. He's saying, you simply need to be the neighbor. In other words, it doesn't matter who your neighbor is. You are called to be the neighbor. You are called to be the one that loves even when others do not. You are called to be like Jesus. And so your neighbor is anyone and everyone. Your neighbor is your family. Your neighbor is your friends. Your neighbor is your coworkers. Your neighbor is the cashier at Walmart, the stranger that you come across, the waitress at the restaurant. Your neighbor is your enemy. And Jesus is telling us to love those people. I've never noticed before that his answer wasn't saying, okay, your neighbor is whoever's in need. That's not what he said. He said, no, this is how you be the neighbor. You take care of anybody. Who cares who your neighbor is? You're supposed to love everyone. You know, when we pick and choose who we love, we aren't loving like Jesus. When you pick and choose who you care for and who you love, you are not following the biblical example that Jesus has set for us. And yet, that's exactly what we did when we were blind. That's what we've done when we're Pharisaical. That's what you do when you're fake. And that's what you do when you're complacent. When you pick and choose, depending on how you feel, who I love. Or pick and choose based off of who it is that you love. And so we have to love everyone. Now, I say that, and I do think there is a special love that we are called to show for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who follow Jesus. And that's sort of where my focus is for the rest of the sermon. And because I think we don't realize this, and this is one area where our church in particular is lacking. Jesus set the standard on that we should love our fellow followers of Jesus on another level. And one place where he set that example is in Matthew 12:46-50. It says, while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to the one who was speaking to him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So in other words, he says, you want to know who my family is? Yes, there's blood relation between me and mom. But my family are those who follow me. And we're called to follow that. So what he's telling us is that you might have had a bad blood family. Your blood family might not care about you. But you've been adopted into a greater family where God is our Father and we collectively are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be a family. And so the same love that you would show to your family members is the love that we are called to show to one another, to our fellow brothers and sisters who follow Jesus. He told us that. And then he tells us something even deeper. John 17, 20 through 21. I pray not only for these, but I pray for all of those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. He's using the example of the Trinity and how they are one to say, this is how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be so close to one another. We're supposed to love one another so much that it's as if we are one. See, we emphasize that, or I emphasize that at weddings. When I do a wedding, they get married, the two become one. What Jesus is saying here is I'm praying that these thousands become one. That we are so close to one another that it is as if we are one. That is what the church is supposed to look like. And if the church was one and loved one another so much, then people will know and believe in Jesus. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this. We've done the exact opposite. The church has split and split and split and split and split and split, and we don't seem to really care about one another. I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul and John also confirmed it in their letters about how there's an extra level of love that we should have for fellow believers. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. That's a general principle that we try to live by in our church. If there is people in need, we're going to try to meet every need, but if it comes down to taking care of one of you versus taking care of a stranger, we're going to take care of you financially versus them financially, because that's a biblical principle. You're supposed to take care of those who belong to the household of faith. 1 John 4:21, we have this command from him. The one who loves God might also love his brother and sister. He's not talking about blood brother and sister. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. So then the question becomes very clear. We're called to have a special type of love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would Jesus teach that? Why would that be a thing? Well, I could think of three reasons. First, we need one another. Because if there's one thing that's true for every follower of Jesus, it's that when you become a follower of Jesus, the enemy comes after you. The enemy comes after you in greater ways than ever before. And we need someone that is in the same battle as us or in the same situation as us to encourage us, to disciple us, to carry our burdens, to help one another up through those tough times that we experience. That's why Paul says in Galatians, you are to bear one another's burdens. The picture there is that you have something on your back and your brother and sister has something on their back and they're carrying it. You need to go help them carry it. You need to go and take the weight off of them, because the enemy is going to try to weigh you down so much that you turn your back on God. And that's where we need to come alongside those who have those burdens, who are being weighed down, and help them carry it and help them to grow to be more like Jesus. So first reason I think Jesus tells us we should love our fellow brothers and sisters on another level is because we need one another. Second, it's because we set the example of what love should look like to the rest of the world. Shouldn't be that fake love. It shouldn't be pharisaical. It shouldn't be complacent. It shouldn't be blind. We show the world what love should look like. And as you know, the world has tried to hijack the word love. As you know, there's protests out there where they emphasize that they are trying to show love. Well, the church should be the one place in the world where you see what true love looks like. The church should be the one place in the world where the world looks to the example of the church on how to love. And it's not true. The opposite is true, actually. And then third reason I can think about is if we truly loved one another, others would want to be a part of that. Because if there's one thing I think everyone is looking for, it's community. They're looking to belong somewhere. That's why they go to the bars. That's why they join the groups. That's why they go to the clubs. That's why they do all these things, is because they want to feel like they belong somewhere, that there are other people who care about them. The church should be the one place in the world where they feel that to the greatest level. And so let me ask you today, and here's where I'm getting ready to really get on us. Is any of this true for us or for the church in general? Are we the best community for people to be involved with in the world? Do we set a great example of what love should look like? Are we truly there for one another? Let's take an honest look. Let's first answer that last question. Are we the best community for people to be involved in the world? In one way, I can say yes. Because if the church is loving the way we should, we will be helping people to experience a better life both here on earth and in eternity. If we're truly showing the love that Jesus has called us to show, we are the one organization, we are the one community in the world that will affect you for eternity. So in one way, I can say yes. But in another way, I say no. The truth is, many people would rather go hang out with the people at a bar than with people at the church. Why is that? Well, people at the bar are a whole lot less judgmental. People at the bar don't try to hide their faults. They don't come in with the mask on. They're being honest with how they feel and what they're going through. People at the bar accept you for who you are. People at the bar, I've noticed this in non-Christian groups, friend groups, they tend to be there for one another a whole lot better than Christians tend to be. They will lift a finger quicker than any Christian will lift a finger to help you. I see non-Christians loving that way better than Christians in many cases. So are we the best community for people to belong to? We should be, but we aren't, because we've lost our way. Church is often where you find the most drama. Church is the one place where people will argue over the color of the carpet or over the decorations or over music. It's the one place that people will come to express their opinion in such a strong way that if you don't accept my opinion, I'm out of here. Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times in America. You can go to the bar and you're going to see all types of races, all types of people from different cultures. They're going to be there together and they're not going to treat each other differently. But here in America, Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times. And church is where you'll find some of the most fakest people. They come into church on Sunday morning and they put their mask on. They don't want you to see their struggles. They don't want to talk about their struggles. They don't want to talk about where they've fallen short this past week. They don't want to talk about what they're going through. They put that mask on so that you don't know them and so that they don't know you. Why would someone want to be a part of a community like that? Second question is, do we set a great example of what love should look like in this world? I think that is laughable. Because here is what Christians tend to think loving one another looks like. I'm going to see you once a week on Sunday morning and that's it. Yeah. And I'm barely going to talk to you the rest of the week. I'm not going to have much of interaction with you. And on Sunday morning, a lot of times, I'm not even going to talk to you. Or if I do talk to you, it's going to be say, hey, good morning, how are you? And that's it. Is that all love is supposed to look like? Are we following what Jesus said to love one another and you're seeing each other one time a week? You're having one interaction a week and that one interaction is so surface level that you tend to never really get to know that person? That is not the love that God has called us to show one another. But yet it's the love that a typical Christian is going to show. Surface level relationships are all through the church. Complacent love is what we have settled for. Little to no interaction. That's not what a loving relationship should look like, yet that's the picture of many Christians today. And I'm about to go on a little bit of a tangent. If you've been to any of my small groups or you talk to me one-on-one for a period of time, you probably can glean from things I say that I am not a huge fan of the mega church movement. or even churches over 200. I think that, and I come from a church, I grew up in the church of 300 plus, and I used to look down on churches our size, that they're not doing a good job. Here's what I've learned since. There were people in a church of 300. There's people in the church of 200. In fact, the number is somewhere around 150. Once the church gets above 150, you can't keep track who's coming in and who's going out. And so what happens is, especially at these mega churches, you can go into a mega church and you cannot be known by nobody. You can go to a mega church on Sunday morning. You can be greeted probably 10 times by different people. You can go sit in the back seat. And then you can leave at the end of service, and you cannot show up for 11 months, and they won't know you're missing. They won't know who you are. They won't recognize your face because they're seeing thousands of people come through there during that course of the year. Even in a church of 300, we had people coming in and out, and you never knew who they were. They could be missing for 3 weeks, and you wouldn't even ever know. This is why I'm not a huge fan of big churches, because I don't think you can truly love one another in a big church. What happens is you get your little clique, and you keep your focus on your little clique, and you make sure your little clique keeps coming, but you could care less about the rest of them. That's supposed to be the body of Christ. This is one reason why our church, the goal is never to be above 125 on a regular basis. We had 114 on Easter Sunday, and happy with the number, but it just reinforced for me that I never want our church to be that big on a regular basis. And so the goal is get that big, start another church. Get that big, start another church. Get that big, start another church. Send people out and keep reaching people with the gospel, but keep this church small enough that we know one another. That I will know when you haven't been here in 2 weeks, and you'll know if I haven't been here in 2 weeks. That we will actually know one another. I love it that our church can take attendance. So we really do. We take attendance. We figure out who's been here, who hasn't been here, and we can run a report that will tell us who hasn't been here in 2 weeks, in 3 weeks. And the reason why we can do that is because we know all of you. We know who you are, we know your face, and we know it, whether you're here or not. There's no way a megachurch could do that. There's no way a church of 300 could do that. There's probably no way a church of 200 could do that. Just no way. So if you've been around me for any time, you'll find out very quickly that I think that we have lost something with the megachurch movement and with these bigger churches that can only be present in a small church like ours. And it's calling us to love one another. So, do we set a great example for what love should look like? Let me emphasize this again. If we show what a loving relationship would look like, and if all it is us seeing each other one time on Sunday morning, then no wonder the world's in the mess that it is in. Third, are we truly there for one another? First, we don't know one another well enough to be there for one another in many cases, because I only see you once a week and I only say good morning on Sunday morning. So how am I supposed to know you, and how are you supposed to know me if we ain't spending time with one another? You are finding out what's going on in their life and how you can help and how you can pray for them. This is exactly why we've created our table gatherings or our small groups, so that we see each other more than just on Sunday morning where I'm talking to you. There's very little interaction amongst ourselves. We created our table gatherings, we created our small groups as a time for us to get together with one another, to share what's going on in our life, to disciple one another, to grow together. That is why those are there. That's not there just to take up another night of your week or another day of your week. Those are there for a purpose. It's because we are called to love one another. And so what only thing, I can't force you to go hang out. I can't hang out with every single one of you every week. But what I can do as the pastor is set up the structure. And it's up to you to make the decision to come and be a part of that structure or not. And we're adding another level to that structure at the end of service today. Let's be honest. We don't get many people in our church to come to table gatherings. So how are we supposed to be there for others, or you're supposed to be there for us, when we aren't even talking with you more than a little on Sunday morning? The second reason why we can't be there for one another is because we keep our mask on when we are around one another. And for good reason. Because in the past, you probably have shared one of your struggles, and then you were condemned by a fellow brother and sister, so you might as well keep your mouth shut. That's coming from the Pharisaical love. A lot of this has been shown in a lot of churches where somebody will have the courage and boldness, which, by the way, it takes a lot of courage to be honest about your faults. But they would have the courage and the boldness to stand up and say, hey, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm facing. Here's how I messed up this past week. And then what happened? Turned around and they got gossiped about. And then the whole church knows what's going on in your life, and they all look down on you, and the pastor has to have a conversation with you because you're such a dirty sinner. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's exactly what has happened many times in the church, and that is why most people don't talk about their struggles. That's why most of us keep our mask on. I will say in this church that something we have really tried to focus on is that, hey, you can be honest about your struggles, you can be honest with what you're going through, and you're not going to be condemned in return. And we've seen some wonderful honesty in some of our table gatherings and some of our small groups from people. I'm going to go on another tangent here. It's really not a tangent because it makes sense. The third reason why I don't think we are there for one another is because most Christians don't stick around in a church long enough to be there for anybody. I have a major issue with church hopping. That's what I call it. Where you leave one church, you go to the next church, you're there for a couple years, you go to the next church, you're there for a couple years, you go to the next church. There's a problem with that. When you go from church to church like you're shopping, that's not what Jesus has called us to. Because listen, you're not going to get to know the people in the church, and they're not going to get to know you when they've not been walking with you for years. Listen, we just celebrated our 10-year anniversary at the church, and I've been walking with some people for 10 years. Randy, over 10 years. Randy has seen me go through some stuff, and I've seen Randy go through some stuff. There have been times where I was able to be there for Randy, and there's been times where Randy was there for me. But listen, if Randy would have left 2 years in, we wouldn't be as close as we are today. I mean, he texts me about the stock market almost every day. So I know how the stocks are doing based off what he says. You didn't text me on Friday when we hit more all-time highs. But people don't stick in the church long enough to actually become a family. People don't stick in the church long enough to get to know one another and to walk with each other through those seasons. Because see, there's something about walking through a very dark season with someone that bonds you to that person. And it makes you trust that person for when you go through them the next time. And so I'm even saying people that switch churches every 8 years, listen, you're missing an opportunity to be part of something really special. There's something special when you stick with a group through thick and thin. Yet, most people leave as soon as the carpet gets changed or as soon as another person says something a little bit sour towards you, or because the pastor didn't preach what you wanted to preach, or because the pastor's stepping on your toes this Sunday morning. That is not a reason to leave a church. We need to stick with one another. So are we truly there for one another? No. If we were, there would be more than a couple people or our pastoral staff reaching out to someone when they aren't at church for a couple weeks. If we were, we would find out what needs there are in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters and do everything we could to meet them. If we were there for one another, we would actually take time out of our week to spend time discipling one another into a deeper relationship with Jesus. But the truth is we don't make time for our fellow brothers and sisters. We'll make time to watch Netflix, but we won't make time to love our fellow brothers and sisters. We see each other once or maybe twice a week, and that's it, and we don't go out of our way to build relationships with one another. And so what has happened, because the church has not loved the way God has called us to love, is the church has become a detriment to people coming to Jesus. People says, I like Jesus, I just don't like the church. And I can't blame them when we're some of the fakest, most judgmental, most surface-level people that have relationships with one another in this world. Christians are succumbing to the enemy's attacks because we aren't there to lift each other up. And because the church is not being the church and loving one another, I will go as far as to say that people are going to hell. It's time for us to wake up. So what do we do? First, well, the simple answer is love like God loves. And so this serves as a good recap of the sermon series. Second or third sermon, I told you that love, that God's love can be defined in three words or three statements. The first one is affection. God is affectionate towards you. Guess what? You should be affectionate towards every human being you come across. And you might be thinking, I've got to love that person. And you're thinking of someone right now. Why should we be affectionate for every human being that we come across? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And because every human being is loved by God. So you should be affectionate towards every human being. And listen, that's a big perspective change. When you see, let's just use a homeless person on the street as an example. They look dirty. They look filthy. Guess what? That homeless person was made in the image of God. And guess what? That homeless person is loved by God. So don't you think you should be affectionate towards them as well? If you viewed everyone that way, wouldn't you treat them differently? Wouldn't you speak about them differently? Wouldn't you love them with a deeper level of love? If you thought about everybody as a person with a soul that was created by God, the same God who created you. We need to be affectionate towards one another. And while I'm on a streak today, let me go on and continue. We've created a culture where it's so easy to hate others. When we have a president who will give a nickname to one of his loyal followers who've all of a sudden turned their back on him, will give a derogatory nickname, and then Christians start to use that derogatory nickname, that is not loving the way we are called to love. When our, I say popular songs, probably not popular to a lot of you in this room, but when some of the songs, I was listening to Spotify this past week, and I was doing the DJ thing, and it's putting up songs. Listen, some of the songs are ridiculously bad. Some of the rap songs, hip-hop songs, along those lines, when they're talking about shooting and killing others, that's certainly not affectionate. When we're giving derogatory nicknames to one another, that's certainly not affectionate. We've got to be affectionate to one another. Why? Because everybody is created in the image of God. Even if you don't like them, you got to love them. Amen? Even if you don't like someone, you still got to love them because God loves them. So we're called to be affectionate. Second thing we're called to do is seek their good. God seeks our good all the time. We need to seek their good. And this is important because this is where the fake love comes in. If you're feeding them but not teaching them that their lifestyle is going to send them straight to hell, that is not love. That is not you seeking their good. What love would look like in that case is, yes, you meet their physical needs. Yes, you tell them the truth. You do both. I call it both truth and grace. You show them grace. You show them mercy. You love them. You care for them even when they don't deserve it. You still meet their needs, but you also teach them the truth. And listen, sometimes that means you have to show some hard love to somebody. Sometimes that means you have to tell the truth and hurt their little feelings. But it might just correct them enough to where they don't go to hell. That is love that we are called to show to one another. So we got to truly seek their good. We have to truly want what is best for them. And make no mistake, the churches that are out there taking care of the homeless, feeding the needy, clothing those who are naked. Yes, they're doing a good job of that stuff, but when they're not telling them that certain lifestyles is going to lead them to hell or that they need to repent and turn to Jesus, that is not love. Make no mistake about that. We at this church, we're going to continue to reach people. We're going to continue to clothe. We're going to continue to give out book bags. We're going to continue to try to meet the needs of people in our community. But we're also going to teach them the truth when they walk in these doors, and we're going to tell them what will send them to heaven and what will send them to hell. Truth and grace. We've got to seek their good. And the third thing is we've got to be committed to run another. And man, this is so important, I think. We cannot run away as soon as someone messes up. as soon as you hurt my feelings, as soon as I say something a little bit off, you can't just decide not to talk to that person ever again. You can't just decide to be done with them. You can't decide to just say, hey, I don't want nothing ever to do with you again. That is not the love that God has called us to show to fellow Christians. You've got to be committed with one another through thick and thin. The scripture that we use to talk about how God is committed to us, the word was hesed love. We are called to show that hesed love to one another. That, hey, no matter what, I'm with you. No matter what happens in our church, no matter what happens with you, no matter what happens with me, I'm going to love you. Even if you don't love me in return, I'm still going to love you. One of my greatest fears as a pastor is that one day I will no longer pastor this church, and one of my greatest fears is that you won't stay connected to one another, that you won't stay here because you don't love your fellow brothers and sisters enough, that you come here because of my preaching or because of me, which I don't know why you would, but you come here because of my preaching or because of me. I want us to love one another so much that when my time is up here. You stay connected to one another. You are in this together, you're fighting this battle together, and you stayed together. That is one of my biggest fears as a pastor, is that when my time is up, and I'm not planning on that anytime soon, but when my time is up, that the church is no longer a church anymore. My prayer is that we would be so committed to one another, that we would love one another so much, that even when I'm gone, even if something bad happens, you stay connected to one another. Our young adults are reading out of the book of Ruth, and here's what Ruth 1:16 through 17 says. Ruth says this to her mother-in-law Naomi, and I wish we would say this to one another. Don't plead with me to abandon you or turn and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. That's a hesed level of love. That is Ruth saying to Naomi, her mother-in-law, I don't have to stay with you. I can go do my own thing, but I'm going to choose to stay with you out of love. I wish we would show that type of love to one another. That we wouldn't let petty differences get in our way. That we wouldn't let personality differences get in our way. That we wouldn't let the devil divide us in any way. But we would be so connected to one another that we will stick with each other through thick and thin. That's the type of love I want us to show. Affection, seeking their good, committed. None of that happens, though, without you being loved by God first. Love for others begins by being loved by God. Here's what 1 John 4:19-21 says. We love because he first loved us. I think he used that as like a bridge between talking about we love God because he first loved us, but then he starts to focus after this, we love others because God first loved us. So he says, we love because God first loves us. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the people who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. There is no, hey, you can love them when you like them. You can love them at times. He says you must also love your brother and sister. You've got to love one another. And that starts with knowing you are loved by God. Because when you know you're loved by God, you don't have to be jealous of what your fellow brother and sister has. You don't have to compare. You don't have to look at them and say, well, I don't want nothing to do with them because they have it better off than I do. No. You know you're loved by God. It creates that foundation where we simply love one another. And the picture that I want to set up in your head to end in the last 28 seconds I have is this. When you're loved by God, the more you experience that love, my prayer and Paul's prayer is that God's love would overflow in your hearts so that you love one another. That's what he said in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. Listen, I'm preaching to myself today, because if there's one area where I think I fall short in is loving. I don't say loving. I do love you. But if there's one area that I'm not gifted in as a pastor, it's the shepherding part, going to visit you in the hospital, being at your bedside when you're dying, that type of thing. That's the part that I struggle with. And yet, I know that we are called to love. And so I've got to be intentional myself about applying all this, just like I'm hoping you're intentional. And so like I said during the sermon, I can't force you to love one another. I can't force you to do this or do that. What I can do as the pastor of this church is set up structures that you then can choose to be a part of or not, where you then can choose to be obedient. Because listen, if we don't set up the, let's just say, vessels, like our table gatherings, where you can be around one another, where you can meet with one another. If I don't set up the vessels and not giving you the opportunity to love one another, then I'm in sin. I'm not doing the job that I'm called to do as a pastor. My job is to equip you. So what I've done is we've set up the table gatherings as an opportunity for you to meet with fellow believers more than once a week, and for you to study the word together, for you to share what's going on in your life. Listen, our young adult group, there's very little studying and there's a lot of talking. There's a lot of talking about what's going on in each other's lives. What are you facing this week? What's going on? And it's, you know, great time for us to catch up with one another. And so we have our table gatherings. You heard we're moving one to Sunday night. We got one on Tuesday midday. We got Wednesday group, which, by the way, John David thinks everybody in the Wednesday group is over 80 years old. He said, why is Aaron going to Wednesday group? He should be over here with the young adults. And I said, well, his grandparents go over there. He said, well, they're all like over 80 over there, so they don't need to be over there. So you have the 80-year-old group, and you have the young guns over here in the worship center. Different groups for you to join. Would love for you to join one of those. But we're also going to bring back another form of groups that I want you to be a part of. They're called discipleship groups. And we had them a few years ago, and they kind of died out, but we've restarted them. I formed a team that's going to help us get these started, and we created guidelines. But discipleship groups are groups of 2 to 4 individuals that meet on a regular basis. Doesn't have to be weekly, can be monthly, whatever you decide. Anybody can start a group. Anybody can lead a group. All you got to do is say, hey, Randy, do you want to go out to eat, or do you want to go for a walk, or do you want to do this? And we're going to be a group. And we have some questions that are in there for you that will help you guide your discussion, essentially checking in on one another, seeing how each other's doing spiritually, emotionally, physically. Hey, what's going on in your life? And the idea is you don't have to do a Bible study. You don't have to learn. All this is about is loving one another. We probably should call them our love groups, because that's really what they're about, just getting together to love one another. I'm still a part of a group that started years ago with me, Mark, and David. We meet when we can. We try to do every other Monday. A lot of times that's one Monday a month or something like that. But we meet and just talk. Mark will say, hey, how's everybody doing? David will talk about his struggles. I'll talk about my struggles. Mark will talk about his struggles. And we know collectively what each other's going through. We're able to encourage one another, disciple one another, pray for one another, help one another. That's what these groups are about. So back there on the kiosk, I'm already way over my time, but back there on the kiosk, there's a packet with 2 pieces of paper. One of them gives you instructions. One of them is the questions. And then on the other side, there's a contract that we encourage everybody in the group to sign. Because listen, if I'm confessing my sins to Randy, I don't want Randy to go share with everybody else. And so this contract is an agreement between you, them, and the church that you're going to keep it secret, that you're not going to go share and gossip and use this to ruin them. Because we want these to be the groups where you really, truly confess your sins to one another, give you that opportunity to show that love for one another. So, like I said, anybody can start a group. You don't have to have it all together to start the group. Anybody can start a group. You can be in multiple groups, whatever you want to do. But we encourage you to start one or be a part of one or be a part of a table gathering. And the best thing would be part of both, including Sunday morning. Then you're seeing each other three times a week some weeks. That's more like it. That's more like family. That's more like what God has called us to. So we're not going to sing a last song. I'm going to pray, and don't forget those sheets are back there in the back. Heavenly Father, as I